God, may these be your words for your people. May they hear what you need them to hear. Amen. So I do promise that David and Goliath and Palm Sunday will fit together. I was like, that was not a typical Old Testament story for today, but we'll make it work. I also can't quite believe we've made it to Holy Week. The Sunday is the beginning of the remembrance of Jesus' last week of life. Then he comes back to life. But this is the week we think about it, we remember, and we talk about it. And we're also still talking about wilderness, which this week seems a little hard. Palm Sunday is not necessarily a wilderness text the same way that the temptations are. Jesus is quite literally entering into a city, which is not the physical wilderness space. But I do think the theme of biblical wilderness still applies. Biblical wilderness is not limited to the physical locations of wilderness, but a much more emotional and spiritual experience. So over the past few weeks when we've talked about biblical wilderness, we've mostly looked at people who have ended up, that whatever happened to them kind of forced them into the wilderness. Lazarus' death forces Mary and Martha into the wilderness. Hagar, through her experience with Sarah, is kind of pushed into the wilderness. Jacob is just actually in the physical wilderness and wrestles with God. We have these kind of a little more remote, this is what happens to put us into the wilderness. And all of these people are experiencing it. Something happens that causes them to be stripped down to the core of who they are, to be forced to be reckoned with a change of relationship or identity or lifestyle or worldview or ability or something. And biblical wilderness is wrestling with those changes and that grief until you are ready to move to the next stage, however long that may take. And for many of us, this is a solo, lonely kind of journey. But our stories today of both David and the Palm Sunday narrative they're still wilderness stories, but they're not the reason why they're in the wilderness. But we are in the wilderness now, and we have a choice to make. So this is not removed from normal life. This is not the action that the death of a loved one or a change in life circumstances that moves us into the wilderness. They are already, I will argue, they have already been in the wilderness, and this is a response to this time. So eventually, when you live in the wilderness, wrestle with God, try to figure stuff out, eventually you have to move forward and make a choice, answer the what comes next. Is this hiker going to stay there, or is the hiker going to keep going? Now, the poem that Reuben read, and most of the material, if you've been following the devotional book, is connected to the idea of the wilderness being a place for us to be brave. But I have found being faced with a choice is much more realistic than being brave. Because being brave is a choice. It's a choice to do something, to follow through, to go for it, even when you're afraid. So often we talk about bravery as if you're not afraid when you do it. And so I'm like, I don't know what this is. Because bravery is just doing it while you're afraid. You made the choice to go for it. That's what it means. You have no idea the amount of people that told me when I was in Massachusetts that I was so brave for moving out there. And I for sure did not feel brave. I mostly just felt uncomfortable and out of depth. I didn't feel like I was particularly courageous. I didn't feel like I was particularly brave. I was just doing the next steps. And I will admit that both cross-country moves were wilderness moments for me, but the choice to move was not what forced me into the wilderness. I was already in it. I didn't really realize it till I made that choice necessarily, but I'd already spent days and months wrestling with God about a change in call, about whether or not I was willing to try something new, grieving changes that I knew I needed to make before I even made them, so that by the time Jesus was like, hey, this new church, we had already been in wilderness conversations for months. The choice to move was not what pushed me into it. The choice to be brave was because I was already there. This happens to us too. For many of us, we have thought the biblical wilderness as that lonely, solitary place where we spend time sitting with Jesus or fighting with Jesus, expressing our anger, our grief, our pain, our loss. And that is true. And eventually, you are given a choice, because the only way to get out of the wilderness is to go all the way through it. And you can take as long as you want, but eventually you will move from the how could this happen to me question to the what do I do now question. And you have the option to start rebuilding that foundation that was shifted, or recreate your understanding of yourself or God with changes in ability or identity, to accept that the choice is not one you wanted to make, but one you're going to have to make. And both of our stories this morning are this kind of wilderness. They're already in the wilderness, like that hiking picture. They have a choice to make. Somehow they ended up here. You can't really go backwards. You can on a hike, but you can't in life go back. So are you going to stay? Are you going to be brave? Are you going to go forward? Are you going to camp there on that trail for the next 10 years? What are you going to do? And I want to be clear, if you are in a wilderness season of anger or grief or loss, this is not me telling you to move on. A lot of times Christians are told to move on faster than is helpful. The Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. You have time to sit there. However, don't be passive about it. There's no timeline for grief and for wrestling and for thinking and for trying. But if we're using the wrestling and the gathering of information as a way to just stay there, that's where you might need a kick. That's where Jesus is like, make a choice, because the choice is either to sit here and be passive or try something new. And we can sit and be passive as long as you want. Jesus won't leave you there. But sometimes there you have to make a choice. Sometimes the world forces you to make a choice. Sometimes you don't have to make a choice for a bit. But you're already in the wilderness. This choice is not going to put you into the wilderness. You're already there. So the choice is, what do you do next? So we're going to start with our choices in the wilderness story with David and Goliath. And I am pretty sure you all are familiar with this story. Young child David goes out, kills the giant Goliath with the stone and the slingshot. You would have no idea how hard it is to find a picture of just Goliath. Oh my gosh, this is the best I could do. Or like an AI picture of a cartoon Goliath. Like, those were the two options. Such a well-known story. There's a lot of kids' art about this. But like so many stories we tell to our children in Bible stories, the kids' version is simplified to what is really going on. There's a lot of context. Remember, I'm claiming that the Israelite army and David are in the wilderness already. And so, last week we talked about David being anointed? Or a few weeks ago we talked about David being anointed by Saul? This has already happened. So David has already been anointed by Saul, which means any wise person is not showing up in Saul's general vicinity, because Saul is a good Middle Eastern king and will try to get rid of all threats to his throne. So it would be wiser for him not to be there. There are probably also rumors about the fallout between Saul and Samuel, because God has already rejected King Saul, and Samuel and him have already had this conversation. So that would bring up worries about, like, well, is the army going to protect us? Is God going to support the military fight? Rumors are probably spreading, however accurate they may be. And then third, the Philistines are a known army entity. They have fought before. If you remember the story of Jonathan and with his shield bearer and the, like, don't eat the honey and the whole thing, that was the Philistines they were fighting. So they have fought the Philistines before. It was not an easy fight. So there's already this, like, background going on. So there's political and religious tension running underneath the surface of this story. King Saul is starting to become visibly unstable. There are rumors going around about Samuel and Saul. This is me. I think there are probably rumors going around about, like, well, Samuel said this other thing, and maybe he anointed somebody else. And is God really going to protect the army? Because Samuel spoke to God, not Saul. But what are we going to do there? Maybe the soldiers weren't getting enough to eat. out here. We know David was sent to deliver food to his brothers. And then enter Goliath, the strongest, most well-equipped, largest warrior that they had ever seen, who is asking for one-on-one combat. And no one really wants to do that. And so it goes on every day for 40 days. They have to go out there and hear it again and again. And tensions are rising. You can picture it, right? Everyone's trying to figure out how they're going to get out of this one. Just imagine if the modern news was part of this story and the amount of, like, experts they would call in to, like, analyze the situation and, like, who is they going to do and what is the king going to do here? And, like, I called in an expert on Philistine armor and, like, on and on and on. And, like, the tension is rising. The political tension, what are we going to do? And nothing is helping. And I don't want to fight him. Every Israelite soldier on that battlefield is in the wilderness now. They are too afraid to take on Goliath by themselves, which, I mean, is fair. No one seems to have the knowledge or a plan or an idea of how to rescue them. They're stuck here until something happens. And every day they wait, I just imagine their courage and their trust in the king and their belief in God's rescue to be withering down. The fear and anger and confusion and grief starts, and the soldiers are in the wilderness. 40 days. Is someone going to be brave? Is someone going to go face Goliath? Only by doing this will we move to anything else. We are at a stalemate here. And the choice was made to do nothing, to sit in fear. And I don't think, they don't even seem to be waiting for God. They seem to just kind of be paralyzed in fear and in intrigue. This, for me, is shown in the example of David's older brother, which we hear about later in the story, because David shows up and hears the challenge and is like, why are we all sitting here? And he's the youngest of eight brothers, right? Talking to the oldest brother. And you can kind of imagine the oldest brother being like, you're like 10. I mean, he's probably older than that. But you know what I mean. It's like the little twerp who hasn't been here all this time. You don't know. It's so much more complicated than this. We can't just go out and fight him. Eliab's time in the wilderness has turned him towards anger. He is too aware of the tension and the fear and the confusion and instability. He cannot make that brave choice to step out even through the fear, at least not yet. But David, when he hears the situation, he makes the different choice. This is verse 32, which we did not read. Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Apparently I didn't have a slide of that. Sorry, Jacob. David makes the choice to be brave. He takes what he knows, the political and military reality, the skills he does have, because he defends his skills with the slingshot, his confidence in God, and he makes a stand. And of course, we know how it ends. This one is up there. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And with one stone, David, with God's help, kills Goliath and succeeds. It can be so easy for us to assume that we would be David in this situation, to believe that we can decide in that moment that God will protect us, that God is enough, that God will provide, that the fear and anger we have been feeling in the wilderness will instantly turn to trust and conviction. And I admit to you that I am more likely to be the older brother, to be the one who analyzes, who considers, who let fear and grief get in the way of action, of choosing to not act, who admits that it is more complicated, more delicate, and I don't want to rush in. Now, I'm not advocating for a do first, think later response to life. I think in almost every situation, Eliab was wiser than David to, like, be like, I can't fight this guy. I can't do that. But sometimes in the wilderness, you have to make a choice. And sometimes our times in the wilderness lead us to the knowledge that God is calling you to do something, even if you don't really want it. That you have to have that difficult conversation. That you want to quit your job, try something new, to go to therapy, to move, to admit that you were wrong. If you are having this conversation with God where you're like, God's kind of like, I think, and you're like, absolutely not, you're in the wilderness. That's what this conversation is. You're already being stripped down, who you thought you were, what you wanted, kind of being taken away a little bit. And like David and Eliab, you also have a choice. Are you going to go for it? Are you willing to do it afraid? Can you make the choice to be brave and follow God even if you're not ready yet? And it's okay if you're not ready. Jesus has infinite patience for us. But sometimes we use our fear and confusion and need for knowledge too much. Instead of gathering knowledge for wisdom, we gather knowledge to stall and to indefinitely wait, never actually stepping out and making the decision. Because it's easier to just put it off. And then you realize you put it off way longer than you thought you were going to. Is there a decision in your life that you need courage to take? Is there somewhere where God's Spirit is whispering, you can do it. Don't be afraid. I got you. And you're like, Goliath is really big though. See if you can hear God's voice instead and try stepping out. Even if you're afraid. Now, the idea of bravery, of making a choice, is all fine and good. I can see David and his brothers given that choice in the wilderness. But Palm Sunday, the parade, with the branches and the coats, and we like make it a kids' parade and stuff. And plenty of churches have had like real donkeys show up. It becomes like a whole thing. And that's a wilderness choice? I don't know, Pastor Becca. But like the story of David and Goliath, there's a lot underpinning this story. There's a lot of context that we can easily skip over. Because I do think that the people in the story, including Jesus, find themselves already in the wilderness with some choices to make. Are they going to be brave? So here's a little context which we may or may not know about Palm Sunday and Jesus. So first of all, Jesus is a highly polarized figure, even at the time he was alive. So I am sure that basically everyone had some kind of opinion about Jesus, right? There were all these rumors, stories. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He healed that blind guy. And then they went to court. He fed thousands of people. He keeps doing all these miracles. Could he be the Messiah? Could he be the one? Could he be the Davidic king who's going to rescue us all? You can hear it percolating. On the other side, who is this Jesus guy anyway? He's from this backwards city, weird followers that aren't from the normal way you'd find followers. He keeps saying he's from God and then breaking the rules and healing on the Sabbath and not interacting with, he interacts with Gentiles. I don't know about this guy. So besides, people didn't really seem to know if they should love him or hate him. So he's not a neutral figure entering the city. And besides the general population not being able to agree on if Jesus was good or bad, there were some practical and political concerns that are running under this as well. The rumors are starting to spread that Jesus may be the Messiah. And people are looking for the Messiah to lead the militia. So after hearing that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the religious and political leaders in Jerusalem got together to try to figure out what to do with this Jesus problem. So we have this verse should come up. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people rather than the whole nation to perish. At this point, it doesn't matter whether or not the religious leaders and political leaders agree or disagree with Jesus on a religious standpoint. They have passed that point. The political and religious leaders realize that Jesus is too dangerous now. The crowds are following him, and at least some of them think he is the king who will overthrow Rome. leading an insurrection. And Rome does not mess around with insurrections and will take the full might of its power against the city. And therefore, they are actively looking for Jesus to eliminate him for the rest of the city's survival. Whatever they think about Jesus is politically, which is neither here nor there for probably half of them. It also does not help matters at this point that Palm Sunday is only a few days before the festival of Passover, which is the annual celebration of the God of Israel miraculously rescuing the people from foreign oppression. So, I am sure Rome is paying extra close attention, because this is the festival that the Messiah could really, if you could reenact the Passover, you could really get some, like, good symbolism and movement going, versus, like, the Harvest Festival, which is also important, but the symbolism isn't there, right? The difference between a revolution on 4th of July versus Thanksgiving. The Romans are paying attention. With all of this tension and background, with all of this anger and confusion, Jesus has a choice to make. He's already in this wilderness. This is happening. The rumors of his identity are no longer within his power to control. He is being hunted by the political and religious leaders. People do want to label him as king and lead an army against Rome, even if he keeps telling them he's not going to. Is Jesus going to follow where God is leading him and go to Jerusalem right now? Is he going to make the choice to be brave? You can't take this choice back. Jesus is not dumb. Even if we ignore the fact that he keeps prophesying about his death in Jerusalem, he would not have missed the rising tensions. He would not have missed the fact that people keep trying to crown him king. He knows the symbolism of the holiday that he's entering Jerusalem to celebrate. And he does it anyway. He makes his choice and steps out to follow God, being brave and setting the stage for Holy Week. He asks the disciples to get him the donkey, enacting the promise, the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, allowing himself to be proclaimed king. He does not stop the crowd as they lower clothes and branches, another reference to royalty. He doesn't stop the people who are calling out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" All references to the Messiah who would come to save his people, and to the Davidic king who would reaffirm the empire. All symbols of divinity. Jesus is not simply the grand marshal at the parade. Jesus is making a poignant entrance, a powerful statement about who he is that he hasn't made before. He has not publicly made this statement before. Other people have made it about him, and he keeps being like, "Don't tell anyone." Now he has told people. Jesus is not bowing to the tension, even though he's still very much in the wilderness. And I think we've lost some of this political tension to the story because it's cute, or at least the cutest of the Holy Week stories. So it's the easiest one to teach to kids, but then you don't go into the like politics of the story because it's not as cute as branches and donkeys. But it's important because we live under political tension and uncertainty and fear. And Jesus knows this. And it's important to remind ourselves as we try and struggle with our current realities that it's enough to bring us into the wilderness. Now, not everyone in Jerusalem attended the Palm Sunday procession, or probably even knew it was going to happen. But news got around. Matthew tells us in verses 10 and 11, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, I picked this picture. There's a lot more pictures about Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, than there are about Goliath, let me tell you. But I liked this one a lot because of, well, I like the colors. I like a colorful painting. But I liked the clouds because I don't know if you can see, but there's guards in it, too. Of all of the Palm Sunday paintings, I found this one best captured kind of the tension of the moment. The clouds are a little heavy. There's joy in it, And there's soldiers keeping watch. All kind of interspersed together. Throughout this day and the next few days, everyone in Jerusalem was going to be forced to make a choice. The tension and fear and confusion would not have been ignorable. Everyone would have known. The wilderness was real at this point. Everyone would have been aware that something was going to go down, right? If you took it between the Passover preparations, the crowd and the zealots being like, this may be our moment. The Romans, I'm sure, like up in their rotations and being all like in everyone's faces. And then the political scheming that's happening with the religious and political leaders, like people know. They might not know what, but they know something's happening. And everyone has a choice to make. What are they going to do about Jesus? Are they going to follow him? Are they going to ignore it and just like prepare for the festival as they were going to originally? Were they going to keep their distance, aware enough that the politics are complicated? You may not want to get involved. Were they going to decide with keeping the peace? Were they going to decide they needed more knowledge about Jesus before they committed? Were they going to go for it? Choices to make. And Jesus' disciples had choices to make too, as we know. We talk about them the rest of the week. Was Peter going to stand despite the political and physical risk? Was Judas going to accept the money? Was James going to show up at the cross or hide? And even was Jesus going to go through with it? Holy Week, the fear and confusion and tension and anger and doubt and pain and loss and death of this week, maybe the most wilderness story in Scripture. But we never remember this one because the Exodus is the one we think about. The Exodus is the classic, where they're literally in the wilderness and like God provides for them and they figure it out and they wrestle and they provide. It's the archetype. But Holy Week, I think, is the most wilderness experience in Scripture. They don't have decades. They don't have decades of wrestling to try to figure it out. Holy Week is fast. Holy Week is tragedy after tragedy after tragedy and choice after choice after choice, where there's not a lot of time to contemplate. There's not a lot of time to be like, which one is God calling me to? Is this a choice to be brave? They're like split-second choices people are making. Choices that have to be made. And choices that do not take them out of the wilderness. They are already there, and the choices are just, what do we do now that we're here? The people of Jerusalem are going to have to go through the wilderness, regardless of choice, political affiliation, personal preference, desire, or connection to Jesus. But they all were given a choice of what were you going to do with Jesus. Being brave in the wilderness is hard. The poem talked about being soft-skinned and taking off your armor. And that already happens in the wilderness because you already have less resources to protect yourself than you did before. And so it's really hard to strip it all the way off. We can be afraid to make a choice because we just want things to go back to how it was. But the stories of David and Palm Sunday show us that you can't go back to how it was. Not making the choice does not make the giant go away. It just means you sit there on the hillside longer, listening to Goliath yell at you every day. We will be impacted by the political reality around us. That's just a will. That's not a moral statement. Despite our best efforts sometimes, we will be impacted by those choices. And the Holy Spirit is still with us, even when we're terrified, even when we don't have time to contemplate and wrestle and think through our choices. We are asked to be brave, to trust in God, to step out in faith. It does not always end up how we thought. It sometimes gets harder before it is done. Maybe one of the classic lessons from Holy Week, it will get worse before it gets better. But the only way out is through. The only way to get through this is to go through it. And the only way to go through it is to make a choice to do it. Eventually, You need to make the choice to no longer ignore it and to be brave. Sometimes it is only in the wilderness that we are willing to even make those choices, because you had to be stripped down and bare enough to even realize you have to make that choice. Because now you have nothing to lose. I guess I am going to go fight Goliath. Because being brave like this is one of the hardest things we can ever do. But the Holy Spirit will always meet us in it. And this is the good news, that even during the darkest of nights, we do not do this alone. So let us pray. Jesus, our Messiah, the King, you know our fear. You know what it is like to make a choice afraid. You know what it is like to be brave and to have the wilderness really hurt. We ask that you would give us the courage to be brave. We ask that you would walk with us and encourage us on the way. We ask that we would be reminded this week that we do not journey alone. As we reflect throughout Holy Week on your life and your death and your resurrection, speak the words of truth and comfort, of joy and conviction that we need to hear, reminding us that even in this wilderness, we are never alone. In your name we pray. Amen.